I thrust them through so that they did not rise. They fell under my feet. For you equipped me with strength for the battle. You made those who rise up against me sink under me. You made my enemies turn their backs to me, those who hated me, and I destroyed them. They looked, but there was none to save. They cried to the Lord, but he did not answer them. I beat them fine as dust of the earth. I crushed them and stamped them down like the mire of the streets. You delivered me from strife with my people. You kept me as the head of the nations. People whom I'd not known served me. Foreigners came cringing to me. As soon as they heard of me, they obeyed me. Foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their fortresses. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be my God, the rock of my salvation, the God who gave me vengeance and brought down peoples under me, who brought me out from my enemies. You exalted me above those who rose against me. You delivered me from men of violence. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing praises to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. This ends the reading of God's word, and at this time, children can be dismissed to the little landing.
Good morning, Faith family at the landing. Isn't it a privilege to sing to the Lord, to pray to the Lord, to dedicate children to the Lord? What a joy it is to worship together. Thank you for coming out. May the Lord meet you and reward you by all the handshakes and embraces and encouraging conversations and all the elements of this service together. This is precious, isn't it, for the body of Christ to be together worshiping the Lord. No matter what the building, no matter what the location, no matter what the condition, this is our great cherishing and cherished experience, preparing us for the days ahead when we are worshiping around the throne in heaven. Would you pray with me right now? Father, help me. Help me to make clear what you've shown me out of 2 Samuel 22. Help me to be of service and help to these dear ones by the power of your word. As I was walking up here, Lord, I'm claiming Jeremiah 1:29. You watch over your word to perform it. So perform your word in my heart and in our hearts right now. Forge us into a people who enjoy Christ's refuge even more after this service than we do coming into it. Unite us together. Guard us from our enemies. Bless us to savor and enjoy and rest in our refuge and in our salvation in Christ more than we are. And out of that, let every good blessing flow. Where there's discouragement, minister to the heavy-hearted. Where there's confusion, give them clear direction. Where there's anyone struggling with guilt, give them forgiveness. Where there's anyone struggling with assurance, give them a settled promise out of your word that you are unstoppably faithful. Any tempted, give them that way of escape. Whatever anyone needs who's come into the presence of worship here at this gathering of the landing, Lord, would you supply what they need? And then, for those who might be listening at a later date, minister to them also by the miracle of your word. Now, Holy Spirit, come and exalt Christ in our speaking and in our hearing, that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit in triune glory might be praised. In his name I ask it. Amen. The aim of my message is very clear. It's very simple. I want every one of you in this room to enjoy your refuge in Christ. To enjoy your refuge in Christ. That's the aim of my message. That's the aim of everything I'm saying out of 2 Samuel 22. I think that's what David's aim is as well. David's life and that of all the kings in all the Bible is meant to show us that God permits and even ordains for the world until Christ comes to be filled with war. Life is war. Life is war with the demonic and those who oppose us for our Christian faith outside of us. Life is war sometimes even within our families and churches, ministries, and close circles of friends. And life is war beginning with our own relationship with God Himself. We are at enmity with God because of sin. For David and for you and me, 2 Samuel 22, especially the second half that Tom just read, shows how Christ saves us from all three spheres of battle. Christ saves us from battle with all our outside enemies. Christ saves us from battle with those disagreements within and among ourselves. And Christ saves us, most importantly, from our battle with God. David knew that he would die. Do you remember how Nathan spoke to him way back in 2 Samuel? Chapter 7, verses 12 and 13. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, the Lord said to David through Nathan. Nathan was prophesying to David, you're going to die, but you're not dying as punishment for your sin. God has forgiven you of your sin. In fact, we saw last time in the first half of this song that God had forgiven David, made him righteous, called him blameless. David dies because David, by virtue of being a human, born into this sin-cursed world, dies as all of us do. David wasn't dying as punishment. He was dying because the world is under a curse. Then David says, now at age 70 or so, how can I sing a song praising God for all he's done for me in my life and help everyone who comes after me remember that God is the most important person about my life and my kingdom? What do you want people to remember about you when you're gone? What do people think about you when you leave the room, or when you move to another state, or when you die? What do you want people to remember about you? What do you want people to say about you? She trusted in the Lord. He trusted in the Lord. What I want people to say about me is, he trusted in the Lord. Yes, he was a great sinner, but he was beloved of a great Savior. The words of John Newton on his tombstone. David is, as it were, taking the song that he wrote 50 years before as a 20-year-old, recorded in Psalm 18. It's the exact same psalm as 2 Samuel 22. And he's re-singing it again. But now it means so much more because he's 70 and he knows that he's about to die. He knows that will happen. Not because God is angry with him, but because it's the way of cursed men and women. And he wants God to get all the glory and God to be the hero of his life. In fact, I'm going to go further. I'm going to commit a radical misstep, as it were. Or some might call it a misstep, but I think by the time we're done today, you'll find it's one of the most glorious observations that you've ever made out of Scripture. He wants, David wants, Christ to be seen as the hero of his life. You hear the misstep? Christ is his son, born 1,000 years later than David. But I'm arguing and I'm claiming and I'm hoping the Holy Spirit will make plain to you that Christ is the featured delight of David. No, he did not know the person, Jesus Christ, born to Mary and Joseph in Bethlehem and from Nazareth. He didn't know that person. I'm not suggesting that. But I am suggesting that by the power of the Holy Spirit, David knew that his descendant one day would be his Lord. How do I know that? I know that from Psalm 110, verse 1. Listen to David writing about his future descendant, knowing the promise God made that one day one of his descendants would sit on the throne of Israel. David writes, "The Lord," all caps, talking about Yahweh, "says to my Lord, the one that I'm submitted to, come sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." The only way the Lord Yahweh could have any Lord sit at his right hand is if that Lord was also God. This is a claim David's making by the Holy Spirit in Psalm 110 that in the future, my great, 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 great grandson won't just be from my lineage, he's going to sit at the right hand of God, meaning he's God, and he's going to reign over all the enemies of God, including my enemies. It's a stunning fulfillment of 2 Samuel 7. It's again how 2 Samuel 7, the promise that God will raise up a faithful son of David to sit on the throne of Israel forever, is infusing the entire Bible. But Here's where it becomes very sweet and personal for you. It gave David, this promise gave David a sense that every battle and every sorrow with my sons and every illness and every difficulty and every betrayal and every challenge and everything that I need to overcome in my life is ordered by God. He's got my life planned and perfectly cared for in His hand. It's not just a theological idea he delighted in and wrote about. He sang about it and he delighted in it. It was his refuge. This is how I'm praying for my wife down at Sentia right now as she sits by her dad's bedside. This is how I'm praying for myself right now as I'm preaching and feeling like this is so foolish when what I long to do is get the glory and wonder and beauty of the Word of God into your hearts and the only thing I know to do is foolishly preach. It's what I'm praying for you if you're going through a loss or a sorrow, a difficult decision, a challenge, a temptation, a flash of guilt, a lie from the enemy that pierces in and wants to drag you down, a feeling of anger or fear or hardness, a temptation to some sin. What's it like to live like David did in the refuge, enjoying Christ? And I know that sounds like a misstep, but you will say with me, David enjoyed Christ before this message is over. I guarantee you. I'm sure you will. By God's Holy Spirit. Here's my 3 points. 3 movements in this second half of 2 Samuel 22. Tom just read it. It flows in 3 ways. Here they are. Christ saves us from warfare with our enemies. Christ saves us from warfare within our own borders. Christ saves us from warfare with God. If you like to draw, here's what you draw. Draw me a really, really big mountain. Draw me the biggest mountain on earth. Draw me a mountain that you could imagine is bigger than Mount Everest. That's God the Rock. He's called a rock here. Draw me a big, big mountain that's God the Rock. Put crags and snowy peaks and tree-lined valleys and put all kinds of cliffs and edges in your massive mountain if you like drawing. Draw a massive mountain, that'll be God, the rock. And then inside, in the side of the mountain, draw an opening, a cave. That's Christ. Paul said in Colossians 3:3, we're hid with Christ in God. And I love this image of picturing myself inside the cave while this mighty mountain in all its weight and glory could and should by all justice come crushing down upon me. It doesn't, because I'm hid inside of it. Even though there are storms, picture clouds at the top of the mountain where you can't even see the top because God is mysterious and out of our sight. Picture storms swirling around the mountain. I'm giving you lots to draw here. And then inside this cave, put a wooden beam that goes from the floor to the ceiling of the cave, holding it up, and then a crossbar inside of it that keeps the walls from caving in. Draw that inside the cave. Can you picture it? And then inside the cave, put the Holy Spirit as a fire with kindling wood burning in a golden red glow that warms the inside of the cave. And a little pile of wood right next to it. The pile of wood, the kindling, that's the promises of God. Toss one on the fire every so often, and the fire burns bright. So draw that. I'd love to see that. I can picture it in my head. I just could never draw it. Christ saves us from warfare with our enemies. That's what David is singing about. Look at verses 32 through 43. Christ saves us from warfare with our enemies. And this is how he's taking refuge. You can just see the beautiful way that he's taking refuge in Christ. Verse 32, for who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? This God is my strong refuge and has made my way blameless. By blameless, you know from last time, he doesn't mean that he's sinless. He knows he sinned many times. But God has taken his blame away, just as he has for you. If we confess our sins, what? God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, what a wonderful verse it is, 1 John 1:9, to memorize early on in your Christian walk so that day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment, you can confess your sins to the Lord and be assured that He has called you, like David, blameless in His sight. Then verse 34, he made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. That's a picture of a deer running up the side of the mountain and never slipping. His feet are solid and strong. David is absolutely secure. In this verse, he says, I know I'm not ever going to fall away. I know I'm never going to fall away. Do you know that the main reason that the landing exists is to make sure that every Christian who comes to this church is secure in Christ? Do you know that the way we function in families and relationships is to constantly say, look to Christ and trust in Him? You're secure. You're secure. You're secure. Banish anybody lying to you who constantly wants to make you feel uncertain about your Christian faith. Banish anybody who wants to kind of make you doubt all the time. You know that the faithfulness of God is stronger than your sins. Amen? You know that the power of God to hold and protect you is stronger than your desire to run away. If you could lose your salvation, you would. But we serve a faithful God who holds and keeps you. Just like we prayed over these precious children. Just like you're enjoying in your heart right now. God is my keeper. He will not let my foot slip like a deer. Then David says in verse 35, he trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. Life is war, and it's always a battle. David wins battles not only with those enemies outside of him, but within the circle around him and in his battle with a holy and just God who rightly lavishes wrath upon sinners. David said, you train my hands for war. I'm able to engage in war, and every one of us is called to engage in war in those three spheres, just like David is here. Why does he say, you gave me the strength to pull back a bow of bronze? There is no such thing as a bow of bronze. They didn't exist. What's he talking about? They had horn and wood bows. They didn't have bronze bows. He's saying, it's impossible for any human being to pull the string back on a bronze bow. Only God's strength can enable me to do that. I fight with the strength of God. That's what he's saying. When I go out into any battle, I fight with the strength of the Lord. Learn to say, Lord Jesus, come help me now as I enter this challenging conversation. Lord Jesus, strengthen me now to listen when I'm tempted to speak. Lord Jesus, would you strengthen me now by your promises to humble myself in this conversation when I'm absolutely convinced the other person should humble themselves first? Help me to humble myself. Help me to be the first one to say I'm sorry. Help me to be the first one to own what's mine to own. Help me to be the first one to go low, to decrease, in order that Christ in me and in this other person might increase. David says, train my hands for war. Sometimes war must be violent and sharp and bloody and permanent. We'll see that in a moment. Verse 36, you have given me the shield of your salvation, and your gentleness has made me great. Oh, I welcome you into pondering this verse with me. You have given me the shield of your salvation. In the midst of his battles, in all three spheres, God was David's shield. God was his protector and his salvation. David himself needed saving, both saving in the battle sense, physically, from violence, as well as saving in his relationships and saving in his relationship with God. But notice the phrase, in your gentleness made me great. What does that mean? It means God, by his Holy Spirit's gentleness, transformed David's character so that he only needed to cut off the corner of Saul's robe and not kill him with his knife. You remember all the examples in David's life when he withheld the violence that his friends and even justice was permitting him to do against his enemies. And it was his gentleness that made him great. Can I blow your mind? The Hebrew for gentleness here is a passive for the verb to be afflicted. So let me say it very carefully for you the way it is in original Hebrew. David talking to the Lord. Lord, your being afflicted made me great. There's no understanding of that for any translator, so they put gentleness. Are you beginning to see with me what there is to see here? Lord, your being afflicted made me great. When you went to the cross, you did a work in my life that means I don't have to kill my enemies with my words or my actions. My greatness is owing to being like Jesus, gentle and lowly. Come to me. The one with all authority, who has all power and authority, the one whose severity will come in its time, says, come, look at me. I'm gentle and lowly of heart. Take my yoke upon you and find your rest in me. Not only is that an invitation to every one of us in this room to go to Jesus and find him gentle and lowly now until he returns in murderous, fire-breathing, blood-letting glory, but to say to all of those around us, behold the kindness and the severity of the Lord. His gentleness makes me great. And the fact that he has all right and will someday come with massive, murderous, bloodletting severity causes me to fear and honor and glorify him. David holds both together in this song. Look at verse 37. You gave a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. He's reiterating the security and the permanence he has in standing before God. And then verses 38 through 40 is the severity. I pursued my enemies and destroyed them. I did not turn back until they were consumed. I consumed them and thrust them through so that they did not rise. They fell under my feet, for you equipped me with strength for the battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. He defeated utterly, completely, like 2 Thessalonians 2 says will happen. Be prepared for the too late that there is with God. He will come back after the son of lawlessness has arisen, and he will destroy all who have rejected him with fiery, bloody violence, Revelation says. 2 Thessalonians says. 2 Peter says. Matthew 24 says, and on and on. We're talking about a gloriously severe Christ. But for now, he's gentle. Gentle and lowly of heart. What do the enemies of God, after being defeated, after David defeated his enemies, the enemies of Christ one day, what do they say the day after their defeat? Look at verses 41 through 43. You made my enemies turn their backs to me, those who hated me, and I destroyed them. Picture David here fighting a battle, yes, but also hear the voice of Christ as he's going to defeat finally all the enemies of the earth. They looked, but there was none to save. They cried to the Lord, but he did not answer them. There is a too late with God. There was a too late for David's enemies. You can read about it in the rest of 1 and 2 Samuel. But that all points forward to the Son of David, Jesus Christ, who will come in severe glory, having been gentle. Now he comes in absolute severity. And the day after the final defeat, some will cry out and say, Lord, now that I've seen Christ come in his utterly terrifying glory, I'd like to become a Christian. And he will not answer them. This is why we take being born again, being saved, repenting and trusting in Christ with utter sincerity and earnestness, blood earnestness, in fact. We believe wholeheartedly in the promise of Scripture that there is a judgment, that there is a punishment, that there is an eternity of hell awaiting all who follow other gods, bow to other idols, reject Jesus Christ, and turn away from his free offer of salvation. David here in 2 Samuel, in this first big long section, is boasting in Christ. He's glorifying God. He's saying, every aspect of my life, whatever it was, I sought to glorify him, whether I drink or whether I eat or whatever I do all to the glory of God. David then glories in how Christ saved him from battles within his own household. Look at verses 44 through 46. You delivered me from strife with my people. You kept me as the head of the nations. People whom I had not known served me. Foreigners came clinging to me as soon as they heard of me, and they obeyed me. Foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their fortresses. You remember how David did battle with Israelite tribes trying to keep them together. You remember how David did battle with Absalom and Amnon and others of his sons. You remember how he did battle with those in his among his mighty men whom he trusted. David is referring here to the fact that Christ not only gives victory and salvation with the battles we have among those in the world, but he also unifies us. He brings to peace the struggles that we have with one another, within our families, within marriages, within friendships, within ministries, within churches, within communities. Listen to the way Jesus, 1,000 years, is praying for the very same thing that David is exalting in, this unifying salvation of Christ among those whom he loves. Jesus prays in John 17, I do not ask for these only, but for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be all one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. That they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. When you're in strife in a marriage, or when you're in strife in a church, you feel like you're out in the cold. You feel like you're on the side of the mountain and the storm is swirling all around you and your grip is loosening. But when you fall into the gospel of Christ, when you tumble into the cave and you see that the mighty rock in all its massive, glorious weight is held up by two pieces of wood, one going up, one going sideways, and you feel the warmth of the Holy Spirit, you say, this is where I belong. Now I'm okay. Now I'm safe. David was not only victorious over the enemies that attacked him from without, God gave David victory even over those painful betrayals and painful disunities that occurred within his own household and among his own kingdom. Finally, I want you to see how Christ is the salvation for David's deepest need, and yours and mine too, our relationship with God. The deepest need is laid out for us in climactic form in verses 47 through 51. The Lord lives, David cries out in praise. Blessed be my rock, and exalted be my God, the rock of my salvation. David knows that that word salvation doesn't just mean deliverance on the battlefield or deliverance in my relationships. It means salvation from you and your righteous wrath against me, God. It takes the salvation of God to save us from God. We have to dive into the cave of Christ to find warmth while we are actually diving into the very center of the rock of God whose glory we've offended. Verse 48, the God who gave me vengeance and brought down peoples under me, who brought me out from my enemies, you exalted me above those who rose against me. You delivered me from men of violence. But then he turns vertical to God in praise. Look at verse 50. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing praises to your name. Now he's talking about a salvation that's bigger than just horizontal earthly salvation. He's not just talking about, hey, yay for Israel, they're our team, they won. We had a couple of Super Bowls in the Old Testament, and you just pick your favorite team, and mine's Israel, yay Israel, we won. That's not what David's saying here in 2 Samuel 22. He's not just cheering for the home team. He's saying the God who has saved me, who doesn't deserve to be saved because of my sin, is the God that must be proclaimed to all the nations because he will save them as well. He's inviting all the foreigners, outsiders, to come and meet this God. And then he's saying this God who lives is the God that all the nations must hear about as well, because his salvation isn't just parochial. It's not just team-oriented. It's not adversarial against other ethnicities or peoples. It's for all the nations to hear. And so then David comes to this climactic and final verse where he calls this salvation great salvation. Verse 51. Great salvation he brings to his king. He uses the Hebrew word that extends it as high as a tower. In fact, the Hebrew word means towering, towering salvation, a salvation that's bigger than anybody else's salvation. It's not just a salvation that pits one army against another or makes someone win or lose in some kind of relationship struggle. No, no, no. This is the salvation that goes right down to the heart and cleanses us from all sin and makes us right with God so that God is no longer our adversary. And we are right with him. It's a great salvation and shows steadfast love. If you've been around the landing long enough, you know that's Hebrew for hesed. This covenantal love. That immediately tells us David's not merely talking here about relating to other nations or to other people within Israel or even his household. He's talking about God keeping him in his covenant love with him. My covenant love with God sustains me. God has saved me. He's kept me. He's holding me in his covenant love. It's the promise that you can hold for yourself right now today out of this verse, verse 51, that God will also keep you in his covenant love. He'll hold on to you. He will give you refuge. He'll say, come right into the cave with me and be warmed and sit under the crossbar of this wooden framing that keeps the mighty wrath of the weight of the rock of the glory of God from crushing us. Great salvation he brings to his king and shows steadfast love to his anointed, Mashiach in Hebrew. To David and his offspring forever. This covenant love comes as a great salvation to the anointed, David, the anointed king, and his offspring forever. Who's that? Jesus Christ. Now let's blow your mind with some more Hebrew. Verse 51. You see the word salvation? Do you know what it is in Hebrew? Yeshua. Jesus. You see the word anointed at the end of the second line? Mashiach. Christu. Christ. Jesus Christ. He's in verse 51. I didn't know that before I read this. Why haven't I read my Bible before? What have I been doing? He's right here in verse 51. There's no other verse in the whole Bible that puts Jesus Christ together like that. It's literally Jesus, love, Christ for everybody who's in David. Christ is calling you to come into the cave and find refuge in him and say, I love being safe in Jesus. How do you live your life that way? How do you do it? How do you go out of here living your life safe in Jesus? You pick up a piece of kindling and you throw it on the fire. You pick up a promise and say, Lord, this promise, I'm going to trust in you. When I'm scared, I'm going to remember the passage in Psalm 56:3. Whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you. When I'm angry, I'm going to remember Isaiah, where Isaiah 26:3 says, he keeps him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. And over and over and over again, whenever I have a trial or a struggle or a fear or a temptation or a doubt, I'm going to take a kindling log, a promise of Scripture, I'm going to lay it on the fire and I'm going to be warmed. And everybody who sees the fire and falls into the cave for salvation will be warmed with me. I want you as a faith family and I want to as a family and as an individual enjoy my refuge in Christ. I want to fall inside the cave. And I want to be there with you, enjoying with the promises of God all the refuge that Christ is for us. He saved me from my outside enemies who want to attack me from the outside. He saved me from the disunity and the strife within us. And he saved me from my deepest need, the wrath of God against my sin. That's what David is saying. David preaches the gospel of Yeshua Mashiach Hesed, Jesus Christ, the love of God for us. Let's pray. Father, pour out your Holy Spirit upon these dear ones as they ponder with me the glories of this chapter, the glories of 2 Samuel, and the glories of the gospel on every page of Scripture. You are here for us to enjoy. You are here for us to receive and say, yes, Lord, I'm receiving not only my salvation, but this experience of my salvation where I find you my refuge and my comfort and my warmth and my safety always. Lord, we're going to go out into the lunchtime meals today and into the afternoon's events. We're going to be going to many different directions on the road and staying warm into our homes and into different locations. We're going to go back to work and we're going to engage in all the tasks of the week that lies ahead. Would you cause every one of us, men, women, and children, to rest inside the cave-like refuge we have with Christ? David did, and he modeled it for us, but more than that, by the inspiration of the Spirit, his words cause that to come to pass in us. No matter where we find ourselves, no matter what hospital room, no matter what vehicle we're riding in, no matter what conversations we find ourselves in, no matter what texts or emails we're answering, no matter what thoughts we're having in the middle of the night, no matter what our emotional state, would you cause us, every one of us, to reside safely and warmly in the refuge we have in Jesus Christ. I pray it for your honor and glory, O God, for our unending and sturdy, durable joy, and I pray that for the proclamation of this joy to all the nations, both near and far, those children in our homes, those neighbors around us, and those nations with challenging languages far, far away. Would you make the joy of the Lord strengthen us to take this gospel to the ends of the earth? We ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Would you stand?